Well, my name is Charles Garrison, and Pastor asked me to say something tonight, and I didn't know whether to try to say a little or a lot, and so he said, take as much time as you want. So I hope everybody brought a sack lunch. It's been a joy for us to be here, and as it always is, and good to see all of you. And we'll be going back home on Thursday to our other home, the other end of the driveway. We've been checked out by the doctors and still in the process of it. They gave Barbara a treadmill test. They wouldn't give me one. I think they thought I'd fall off of it, so they didn't give me one. But, you know, as we approach the things in life, we never know what's going to come up tomorrow or next year or whatever. You just play the hand you're dealt and go on. And we know that we were born to leave. And they say that our story is the dash on the tombstone between the two dates, and that's us. And so we don't complain. You know, some time ago, I had a problem with Guillain-Barré, French polio. And I mean, I was paralyzed from head to foot. And I could just scoot a few inches along. And my eyes were crossed in that process. And I was out, really, I guess I was fussing at the Lord, I'm not sure. But I was really in earnest. And all at once these two trees, caused from the crossing of the eyes, they just straightened up like that. And the ophthalmologist who teaches at the university in Chattanooga, she'd already examined me and said, well, sometimes it takes months and months for what you have to straighten up, and sometimes it never straightens up. And a lady in our community, she died with it. And so I didn't know for sure, but I do know on that day that in less than 5 seconds, God straightened my eyes up. That's what had me depressed. You can take a lot if you can still read, but I couldn't read. And the rest of the body just pulled along, and I've still got damage from that 28 years ago. And the neurologist says that with age is doing a number on my legs. And he said, the first step with this, and everybody that with 60 years of age has neuropathy. Neuro has to do with the nerves, and opathy means it won't work. That's what the word means. And so he said the first stage is walking the furniture. He's walking me down the hall and said, you're already walking the furniture because you took hold of the wall as you walked down. I didn't notice that. He did. He said the next stage will be on the cane. And then he said he will go from that to the walker. And then he said, and of course you'll know when you're on the floor. That's the last stage. And he's really a funny doctor. And so I'm on my way, either that way or this way, whichever one the Lord wants to do. And we praise him for every morning that we can get up and walk down the hall. We've got to go see if our turnips came up and get ready for winter. I appreciate so much your hospitality when we come to spend a little time with you. Appreciate the apartment and all that. I'd like for you to look in your Bibles, please, to Acts 8:4. We've had two good days today. Family came in, and yesterday family came in, and our new great-grandbaby, which we hadn't seen, we got to see Mally Jo yesterday. She brought her parents with her. We were glad to see them. We were glad to see them too. But it was a good occasion. Father, we thank you for your blessings to us in every way. And thank you for your word. And I pray that you'd help us as we look at this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Acts 8:4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. It's worth a long drive for us to hear the choir. I'm telling the truth about that. It's also worth a long drive to hear Brother Garrison preach. If you weren't this morning, weren't here this morning, I hope you're duly punished because you missed an encyclopedia of what the gospel is. And it sort of burned me a little bit about this verse. And that is, when they preach the word, what do they preach? You see, from this verse, it would be 25 years at least until there was any New Testament writings. James would come, written to the folks that are scattered. They were scattered because of their testimony. And then 1 Peter. And then the other books would come later. So, what was it they were, what word were they preaching in here? Well, what Brother Garrison preached this morning. You did get a hold on that, didn't you? The gospel, 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. According to the scriptures, that Christ. I'm reading a book. I got down to the bookstore the other day. The last book, I guess, that Dr. M.R. DeHaan wrote on Christ in the Old Testament. It begins with Genesis and comes on up through there. And he talks about Christ being on in every book, presented somewhat with a different theme, but Christ is in every book of the Old Testament. Another thing that about this verse 4 here, they went everywhere preaching the word. It wasn't the ordained preachers that were doing this, you know. Because it says, for Saul, that he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling men and women, committed them to prison. Where were the apostles? If you look in verse 1, it says, Saul was contending under his death. Was a great persecution against the church. They were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. You got your Bible open. What are the next words there? What? Except the apostles. They'd had so many people converted in Jerusalem, the apostles were hanging around there taking care of that. And there was persecution now rising up. And they got their donkeys and their tool bag and beat it out of town, everybody that could leave that were Christians, except the apostles. So this preaching that was going on was not being done by the apostles. Peter had nothing to do with this. James had nothing to do with this. These were ordinary people just like you and me that did their jobs day after day. They had embraced Christ as their Savior, as their promised Messiah. And now they were being persecuted and they are leaving town. And everywhere they go, they're not talking about how bad it is for them and sometimes the donkey won't go. And they weren't whining and complaining. They were filled with the Word of God, which was the Old Testament. What kind of a Bible did they have? I love this King James Study Bible. You suppose they had a Bible like this? Well, they didn't start making leaf books for many centuries, so they didn't have one of these. They only had the rolled up kind, and they were so expensive and so bulky that if you could afford it, you wouldn't carry it around all the time. You'd lock it up somewhere. So they weren't preaching from a Bible. They didn't have a pocket New Testament. But these people who were the most productive, the most influential, and persuaded more people to be fed to the lions than any group around. And how did they preach? They had the Bible, much of it, tucked away up here. Now, in case you think that memorizing Scripture is out of bounds and not reasonable, you might want to go back there and visit with those people and ask them about it. Because that is what enabled them to go everywhere preaching the Word. It was the Word of the Old Testament. It was the Word that was in their minds, and it certainly was in their hearts. Memorizing Scripture is not out of date. It is not impractical. Reading the Bible, studying the Bible, memorizing the Bible is one of the most valuable investments of your time that you will ever make. And you say, well, I don't know if I can memorize or not. Okay. Memorizing 101. Do you know your name? Do you know your phone number? Do you know where you live? Can you find your car in the parking lot? Don't push that one. Then you can memorize Scripture. And don't try to memorize too much, but I think everybody could memorize a verse a month if you decide to do it. That's what these people did, not a verse a month, but they had memorized enough until they had the Word of God and they could communicate it. Something happened to me when I was in school. Had nothing to do with a professor or anything like that. Had nothing to do, didn't happen in chapel. It didn't happen to one of the old World War II soldiers that mingled among the student body and kept everybody in line. Story got out. It was told in, well, this did come out of chapel. It was told in chapel what happened. They had a rescue mission downtown, Union Gospel Rescue Mission in Chattanooga. I preached down there many times, and sometimes it was just to get a bowl of their pinto beans because I loved them, and I would preach to the winos. And one of the things that I can remember this day, I was hoping that nobody would come up and say, oh, you remind me of my brother or some of them, and want to hug me, because they all smelled bad. And I loved them, but I didn't love them that much. And so one of the men that came on the bus from the rescue mission over to the church, somehow he got a ride from downtown and went into the office of the church, and he said, I'm so-and-so, and he said, I can't read, but I got saved recently, and he said, I would like to win somebody to the Lord. I'd like to be a witness for the Lord. And he said, it occurred to me that if you have a Bible, I'm going to have a hard time getting through this. He said, if you've got a Bible and you would mark the verses about being saved, I'd appreciate it. And so the secretary there, she marked some verses in the Bible, and he took it out and had some paper between the pages so he would find his place. Just 3 or 4 verses. And he went out on a busy street next to the school, and he started buttonholing people that came walking down up the sidewalk. And he'd say, excuse me, but I've got this Bible here and I can't read it. He said, would you read these verses to me, please? And they'd read it. Now turn over here and read this one. And now read this one over here. And then he said, now you know how to be saved. Are you saved? Would you like to be saved? And he went through a dozen or more people that thought he was a kook and was glad to be rid of him, but finally he found one. And they said, "Yeah, I'd like to be saved." He closed his Bible up and said, "Come with me. I can take you to somebody that can tell you how to be saved." And here he came to the office with this person off the street in tow. He said, "This man wants to be saved. Would you show him how to be saved now? I've showed him the scriptures." And you know, that ruined me. As long as I live, I'd never be able to find an excuse for not giving out the word. Have you adopted some kind of an excuse that you use as a crutch because you don't ever want to share the word? I hope that'll ruin you like it ruined me. I think there are two things for me that God wants us to do. One, he wants us to stand. And secondly, he wants us to go. That ought to be simple enough. Get a hold of that. He wants us to stand. Paul was told by the Lord in Acts 26:16, "Rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for a purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and those things in which I will appear unto thee." Paul was on the road to Damascus, and he was being told what to do there. And the first thing it was told him to do was not about his eyesight, but about standing. Somebody said that a person that won't stand for something will fall for anything. You've got to make up your mind about a lot of things. And when you do, just stand there. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 16:13, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong." In Ephesians 6:11, it says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplates of righteousness." Ephesians 6:14. In 2 Thessalonians 2, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or by epistle." There are many other places. There are 54 places or so where the Bible says in the New Testament to stand. And we'll never get anywhere serving the Lord by being wishy-washy. Make up your mind that you're going to stand for the Lord, and what you understand to be the truth concerning the Lord, that you're going to stand there. I'm thinking about, Barbara, you may have to help me tell this little story. In our church at Sulphur Springs, we were having a Christmas program? And Ella was had her place, and another little girl was she wanted to stand there, and so she started pushing Ella over. And she's not big as a minute, but she's got elbows. And she, "That's my place." Her mama had stood her there, so she was going to stand. Well, if I needed any illustration on standing, I'd go and look at Ella. Don't let people push you around. God gives you a place to stand, then stand there. Occupy it. We need to stand. Then there's the word "go." The Bible uses the word "go," if the computer's right, 1,352 times. We won't visit all those places tonight. These people in Acts 8:4 were going, and we were told in Acts 1:8, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, And you should be witnesses unto me, both in Judea, Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. And he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now here's a troubling verse to me. Really troubling. This every creature thing is liable to jump on me most anywhere. Every creature. That means nobody's exempt. A lot of people being born today, and they grow up in 3 days, and there they are. And one of the things that I pray about, been doing this for a long time, every day, Lord, show me who you want me to talk to today. I'm looking for somebody to talk to today, every day. I believe God has maybe some, now it doesn't actually work out that way, but that's my mindset. And I don't intend to change. I'm looking for somebody to talk to every day I get up. Now, those are the people I can talk to. I won't see them but 3 minutes, and I'll never see them again as long as I live. Walmart, other places, whoever you cross, wherever you cross your path. So I got to tell them something in about 3 minutes. It might lead to something longer than that, but as a whole, you don't have but 3 minutes. I found out they're giving out John 3:16 in Walmart years ago, that the clerks that are under 35 years of age, half of them don't know anything about John 3:16. Is that what you expected, or does that shock you? Does that surprise you? Bible Belt. And I like to use a card and leave it with them, but if I don't have a card, I just do what they did in Acts 8:4. See, this Acts 8:4 will get you. It will really lay one on you if you'll give any attention to it. Because you don't have to have a Bible. You don't have to have a New Testament in your pocket. You don't have to know 1,800 verses. Just the one that my second grade teacher drilled in us every morning for 4 months when I was in the second grade. And it's got talking points in it. I'll ask them, do you know the verse, most loved Bible verse in the whole world for the last 2,000 years? And nobody has ever been offended by that. Not yet. Well, sometimes they'll guess. And I say, do you know about John 3:16? I've had several to say no. Recently in Walmart, a lady said, no, what's it say? And she was pushing 40, I would say. And I quoted, and she listened. And when I finished, she started nodding her head. She said, I like that. She'd never heard John 3:16. They went everywhere preaching the word. Most of the people you're going to meet, you've got 3 minutes to engage them. And we can't interest people in the things of the Lord if we don't engage their minds. You've got to engage the mind. You need something simple to do it with. John 3:16 is unexcelled. It's already the most popular verse in the whole world for 2,000 years. Why not use it? It's got a talking point in it. I might ask you this, do you have everlasting life? Wait. Don't be eager to say something. Wait. I believe that we can get further with people if we'll learn how to ask questions than if we're doing all the talking all the time. Don't just preach at people. Do you have everlasting life? Well, you know, Jesus said that to a very smart man, and before that, he's told this man, unless you be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And if I may, I would like to ask you, have you been born again? And then there are three questions if you got the chance and somebody's not pushing you in the line, do you need to be saved? I haven't told him he needs to be saved. I've asked him if he needs to be saved. He knows. If the Holy Spirit is drawing him, he knows exactly what I'm talking about. Do you want to be saved? Do you know how to be saved? With those three questions, you can engage the minds of hundreds and hundreds of people as you go through life day by day. You got the verse, do you have everlasting life? Do you need to be saved? Do you want to be saved? Do you know how to be saved? And if you're in a place where you can do it, you can say, would you like for me to pray with you? Or to show them some more verses, whatever the case may be. I like what Dwight has said many times, that in God's dealing with people, it's not the exact wording of verses that carries the day all the time. That's not exactly what he said, but something like that. But the attitude of the person. I've asked people, I'd like to ask them this, has God said anything to you lately? Did you know that God's talking to people all the time? And that you can tune in on that. It may be a funeral, a sickness. It may be a financial reverse. Or it may be that they've just come to realize that they are lost goslings. They just don't have it. Life just doesn't have any sauce to it anymore. I'm missing something, that emptiness. And they'll become aware of that. And you see, we don't save people. You can't save anybody. You never will save anybody. God is the author of salvation. He's the author and the finisher of our faith, and he's the one that is responsible to get people saved, but we get to help him. And in his own plan, he gives us simple things to do. These people went everywhere preaching the word. There's no line of reasoning where I can get off the hook of this every creature thing. I can't talk to every creature. I can't go and preach to everybody in China. So it has to mean what some say the translation could be, as you go about the world, preach the gospel to every creature as you go about your business. That's the most practical way. Whether that's the translation, I don't know for sure. But anyway, that's pretty good. Jesus said, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, it's true that we can only be baptized by the Spirit one time, and that's when we are baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. Everybody that's saved has been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. We've been submerged into the body of Christ. But I would ask you this. Now, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us as the resident, but I'm going to ask you, is he the president? You see, being filled with the Spirit means that he is the president of your life. Now, he is our earnest of our salvation, and he is the one that's going to raise us from the dead. And we have that. We can't. If you're saved, you can't get rid of the Holy Spirit. You're stuck with him. He's there. And even if you get away from the Lord, he's there. He's grieved, but he's there. But there's another thing that's going on here. We have to have his power, and the key to that is being surrendered to him. Surrender is the key to that. That's another term for being filled with the Holy Spirit. so that there's nothing lacking, that we're filled up with submission to Him. And that's when He will come through and His power will prompt us to go or not go and do and don't do and say and don't say. The other day, we were in a doctor's office, and I'll not say who, but I had it all figured out what I was going to say to him. I love to witness to doctors and nurses. Been doing this for years. They've been brainwashed, not on the doctor level, but they were brainwashed when they were freshmen and sophomores in college and intimidated by the evolution hawkers. And they seemed like that would be the way to go, so they went with it. I've had doctors to tell me, well, we have this and such and such a course, and it was in their sophomore year of college, and I accepted it, and I never examined it again until today. And you give me some good things to think about. So, you see, the upper level studies of science that the doctors go through is not compatible with evolution. If they ever started thinking for themselves, they would realize at the upper level that these things don't match evolution. Anyway, I was going to nudge him a little bit. And it's one of those rare times when the Holy Spirit prompted me, don't do it. Send him a book. And the question I'm going to ask this doctor when I send him a book is, do you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? That is the central question. The first Christians that were preaching the word here, they understood that that was the central question. And they pushed it. The Old Testament writings, and he's proves that he's the one because he's raised from the dead, and 500 saw him at one time and more. We saw the miracles that he did, but we know that he's raised from the dead. And on this basis, they were willing to be fed to the lions. And it all hinges on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's a good question. Just a point blank to ask any stranger you can run up to. Say, could I ask you a question? Do you believe that Jesus Christ really was raised from the dead? You can take their temperature. You know just a lot about where they stand by the way they answer you on that question. So get in the habit of asking people that. We're creatures of habit. So build your habits. You've got to do something 20, 30 times before it becomes a habit. Build some good habits about doing what these early Christians did. And, I mean, they went at it. Ordinary people. Not educated people. And they were able to, people were converted through the ministry of their testimony. And I really believe that instead of preparing for a lengthy scholarly discourse on theology before you open your mouth to talk to somebody, you need to ask them, do you believe Jesus Christ was raised from the dead? Well then, do you know him as your Savior? If you know John 3:16, you got enough to evangelize the world. Jesus said in Luke 24, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Now, I've never been to Jerusalem. I don't live in Jerusalem. I don't reckon I'm going to go to Jerusalem. But wherever you live, besides being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, there is this matter of being endued with power from on high to be the witness for him. That's what they had that they didn't have before. You say, well, are you charismatic? Absolutely not. I don't believe that healing's in the atonement. I don't believe that you got to speak in tongues. There's a lot of things that charismatics believe. A lot of charismatics are saved. I believe they're wrong about a lot of stuff. That's not charismatic. How many of you were alive in 1953? Three. Okay, maybe a dozen. In 1953, on Wednesday night, Dr. Lee Robertson, with a full house of a couple of thousand people, preached on "Be filled with the Spirit." That phrase. He preached 10 Wednesday nights, and his secretary put it into a book, and the book went around the world. And I've got it online at BibleWalking.com. You can read it if you want to. He gave me permission to do that. I don't think Dr. Lee Robertson could do what he did in the short lifespan that he had if he had not known this about the Holy Spirit. He didn't please everybody, but I believe that he was a Spirit-filled man, and too many things happened in his life that a mere man couldn't have done that. For example, they were in a nice part of town in a real nice building and a pipe organ, real pipe organ, when he came there to settle a dispute in 1942. And they were bringing children in. Had a deacon there was bringing children into his car. He'd come in with his car just stuffed with kids every day. And they were going to the water fountains. They'd never seen a water fountain before, and they're spilling water all over the floor. And four deacons got together and came to him and said, "You got to stop this. You're messing up God's house." In less than 6 months, he buried all four of them. The rest of them got the message. And some other things happened that this is not the occasion, and you're not in tune to receive it anyway. That is, it's not really with this. But there's some reasons that I believe that the man was guided by the Lord. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and God blessed his ministry, and when he got ready, he took him out. But he preached these 10 messages. I go back and I read them maybe once a year. That passage in Ephesians says, "Be filled with the Spirit." It means be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. "Be not drunk with wine, when it is excess, but be being filled with the Holy Spirit." I didn't know that. But after 10 Wednesday nights, I finally caught on. It meant be being filled with the Holy Spirit all the time. This is the way you overcome the flesh that's getting us in trouble all the time. I can't put myself to death. I don't want to put myself to death. My flesh has a good time being flesh. The only way I can do that is to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And the early Christians knew this. They walked in this power. And I don't know what your state is as individuals. Only you know that state. But I know this, that when we walk uptown, meet everybody walking their dogs, and see people coming and going, and see that train run through town, and realize that in this county, when you go into an eating place or wherever, there are people everywhere. And we need to be witnessing and giving out the Word of God. You don't have to be a great theologian. But to be obedient to this book, we must be doing that. We can be the greatest blessing soakers in the world and take in the Word of God for 50 years and disobey God about this point of getting the gospel out to every creature and feel like that we are very spiritual because we love the Word of God. If we truly love the Word of God, we have to come back to the passion of the Father who said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There's a man, I haven't seen him this time, or maybe not the last time we were here. I'm not going to call his name. If I did, everybody would know it. He frequented the streets up here, and I sat down beside him on one of those benches and just talked to him. He used to be a school teacher or something here in this town, and something happened to him, and he lost a lot of his mental acuity. I just started talking to him about the Lord, see what he knew. He knew a lot about the Lord. But I think that I was the first one that had talked to him in a long time about anything about the Lord. Hey, the woods are full of them. There are people everywhere we go in this town that nobody's talking to them about the Lord. Why don't you talk to the Lord about that and see what he'd have you to do? Ask him, you know, think it over. You say, you don't need to ask anybody. Don't ask me. If you ask me, I'm going to tell you, you need to do it. It's not too big a burden if you go looking for somebody to talk to every day you get up. D.L. Moody had that practice. I read one place that he forgot to do it one day. He was about to go to sleep, and he remembered, and he got up, he got dressed, and went out on the street to find somebody to talk to the Lord. And I'm not saying promise that you're going to talk to somebody. I'm saying this is a marshmallow. This is the easy thing. Would you look for somebody to talk to about the Lord with the serious intent of really pulling it off? Would you do that? Do you know John 3:16? Let's say that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And where's that found? Oh, we note it. We've got a room full of evangelists here that are loaded with the Word of God. All we got to do is go out here and pow, turn it loose. Now, Bible talks about one planted, another watered. God gave the increase. So we're laborers together with him. Don't do it. Don't go out to do something big. Just simple. I'm looking for somebody to talk to about the Lord. And one thing you can say is, could I ask you, I always ask permission for what I'm going to do to people. Don't do it to them and make them mad. Ask permission to do it to them. I always begin that way. Could I ask you a question? And then whatever happens to them is their fault. Do you know about John 3:16? Now, it took me a while to realize that that's a valid question and that it works. And just back off and wait for a response. And ask God to show you how to use that verse. Ask God to show you who to talk to. And you'll find openings if you start doing this, and maybe some of you do it already, but you'll find openings galore if you're looking for somebody to talk to about the Lord. Father, thank you for this day, for this time we've had together tonight, and I pray that you'd help us all to be busy doing what you told us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.